Thanks be to God that we have another opportunity to serve him, to sing these songs of praises and offer our prayers to him and to study from his word. I'm glad that you've chosen to be here. We want to continue our series of lessons that are on the general theme of growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. This is the seventh lesson in that series. These are the ones that we've already went over. And we're going to continue tonight with a lesson about the family. Our society is in a mess. It's in a mess because the family has been referred to as an endangered species. There was a time when the family and home were the rule, but that's not so today. I've got a lot of bad statistics, so don't get too down as we go through these things. You know, one thing is great, the divorce rate is going down, but it's not going down for a good reason. The divorce rate for first marriage has peaked at about 40% in the early 1980s, but has declined to about 30% since the early 2000s. And that is because by 2010, nearly 50% of women entering first unions, these are not unions of marriage, they're unions of cohabiting instead of marriage, living together without the benefit of marriage. When I was a younger person, they called that shacking up, by the way. So that's not a very nice term, but that's exactly what it is. Amazingly, by the age of 30, I was totally blown away when I found this statistic. By the age of 30, three out of four, that's 75% of U.S. women in the age group from 15 to 44 will have cohabited with a man. That's 75%. The author of this study, and he was not a Christian at all, said the question becomes not who cohabits, but who doesn't, because that is now the rule rather than the exception. So we have working against us the triple threat of marital conflict, divorce, and out-of-wedlock births that have led a generation of U.S. children to be at great risk for poverty, health problems, alienation, and antisocial behavior. In 1960, 73% of children lived with two married parents in their first marriage. In 2013, that figure dropped to 48%. 73 down to 48%, to less than half. In 1960, only 13% of children lived in a home with no parent or a single parent. And in 2013, that figure had climbed to almost 40%. So about one-third of the children in the U.S. are living in less than ideal homes, or at least in homes that are not what I would call biblically structured homes. Well, what kind of an effect is this having? Among long-term prison inmates, 70% grew up without a father. 60% of rapists and 75% of adolescents charged with murder grew up in a household without a father. Fatherless children are three times more likely to fail school, to require psychiatric treatment, and or commit suicide as adolescents. They're also up to 40 times more likely to experience child abuse compared with children growing up in two-parent households. In a survey conducted in, let's see, when was this done? 2010, said that white female children of divorce were 60% more likely to undergo divorce themselves or separation in adulthood than their peers. The divorce or separation rate for white male children of divorce was 35% higher than for white male children from intact families. Another amazing statistic is the fact that the illegitimacy rate has increased 66% since 1980 and is still growing. That 1980 has not been that long ago, and it's increased 66%. The overall literacy rate in the U.S. is now at 40.7%. That's in 2012. It's probably a little higher than that now. It's highest among non-Hispanic blacks at 72.3%, 66.2% among American Indians, 53.3% among Hispanics, and 29.1% among non-Hispanic whites. We have to get a shout out to the Asians. It's only 17.2% among that population. So, the family is not in very good shape at all. The U.S. Supreme Court has added fuel to the fire because it's legalized same-sex marriage. That happened just in 2015. By the way, as of 2016, there are a little bit less than 500,000 gay married couples in the U.S., so in a few years, they'll catch up with the straight couples in divorce rates and all of the other social problems that our society is suffering from. And who knows what's going to lead next. There's clamoring for to legalize polygamy again, clamoring to legalize what's called polyamory. I had to look that one up. That's where you have more than one husband or more than one wife or both, where you have multiple spouses rather than just one spouse. Our society is going over the edge on those things. And the prime reason that our society finds itself in this quagmire is the fact that most have totally thrown out the Bible principles regarding marriage and the family. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, and verse 13, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse. So the objective of our lesson tonight is to talk about the family. Remember, this series is especially designed for our young people. Our young people are going to be growing up here very soon, going to college, going into the workforce, going to the military and so forth, and are going to be facing the idea of getting married, the idea of then having children and so forth. So you younger folks, I hope that you'll pay very close attention to these things and follow what the good book says. As we studied in our Bible class this morning, God's commandments are not burdensome. Why does God want you to have a family like he talks about in the Bible? Because he knows that that is best for you, it's best for your spouse, and it's going to be best for the children that you might have. Well, we got 6 points to go over. The first point is this: as the family goes, so goes the nation. In Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. When we look at all of those terrible statistics concerning the family, it's in direct proportion to how our nation is going downhill. And once the family goes, then it makes it very hard for the nation to carry on. In Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I know that the wisdom of man certainly doesn't establish truth, but the wisdom of man certainly can corroborate Bible truth. So I've got some quotes here that I think are particularly important. Confucius said that the strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its homes. And there is solid truth to that statement. I don't know who wrote this, but it's true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. We need to remember that. So all we need to do is recall some of these miserable statistics that I just talked about, to know that a good, solid family life is essential to our well-being as a nation. It's essential to our well-being as individuals. It's essential to our well-being as Christians. So as the family goes, so goes the nation. We need to remember that marriage and the home are ordained and regulated by God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Soon after the first man was created, God said that he was alone and created for him a helpmeet. Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him." In his commentary, Adam Clark says that a helper is a counterpart of himself. It's one that's formed from him and a perfect resemblance of his person. If the word be rendered scrupulously literally, it signifies one like or as himself, standing opposite to or before him. And this implies that the woman was to be a perfect resemblance of the man, possessing neither inferiority nor superiority, but being in all things like and equal to himself. You remember, God put Adam to sleep with divine anesthetic, and he performed the first surgery when he made the woman. Let's read verses 21 to 25 of chapter 2. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed." And we notice there in verse 24, the woman was joined to the man and became his what? Became his wife. The two became one flesh. As Solomon said in Proverbs 18 and verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." We need to realize one important thing about the marriage bond. God has infused both in man and woman's desires, but the only legitimate way of satisfying those desires are in the marriage relationship. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So marriage and the home are ordained by God. Well, what is God's purpose in marriage? Unfortunately, not all people are married for the right reasons. Some people marry just to get away from home. Some people marry for spite, pity, or adventure. Some people marry because simply of physical attraction, and that doesn't last very long. Some people marry because of money. I certainly didn't, neither did my wife. Some people marry to escape loneliness, and that's not a good reason either, or for social prestige. When couples marry for the wrong reasons, those marriages usually will not last. The statistics are not good. So when you enter into a marriage on a shaky foundation, you're liable to become a statistic very quickly. Well, the divine purpose of marriage is, first of all, to meet the needs of man. Marriage and the family provide the atmosphere in which man and woman can be completely fulfilled. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, "But remember that in God's plan," this is the Living Bible, "that in God's plan, men and women need each other. For although the first woman came out of man, all men have been born from women ever since. And both men and women came from God, their creator." Think about that. The first woman came out of man, but every man since came out of woman. We need each other from just the physical standpoint. We also need each other for propagating and nurturing the human family. Remember what God told Adam in Genesis verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply." He couldn't do that without the helpmeet, without Eve. In Ephesians chapter 6, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So marriage is not just for the physical bringing of children into the world. It also is the unit in which those children are trained and nurtured. And we need to remember that that command was given to both men and women. It's not just the father's responsibility. It's the mother's responsibility as well to help train those children. In Matthew 19, verse 4, says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two what? A male and a female. So this automatically eliminates this terrible notion that our country has of same-sex marriage. It eliminates the idea of Adam and Steve or of Alice and Eve. It's Adam and Eve and not two women together or two men. The wickedness of man is demonstrated in our country by the fact that we not only have gay marriage, but we also have legalized abortion. Since 1973, when abortion became legal in all 50 states, over 58 million babies have been murdered. 58 million. To give you an idea how many people that is, that's 2.5 times the population of Australia. Could you imagine some phenomena coming along, some disease that wiped out 58 million people? The world would be in an uproar trying to solve that problem. But it just goes on day after day. Thousands upon thousands of innocent babies are murdered. Well, another purpose of marriage is to keep the human race morally pure. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, Paul said, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Again, the marriage relationship is the only legitimate relationship in which God allows our sexual desires to be satisfied. Also, we need to think about marriage and the fact that marriage is for life. In Romans chapter 7, let's turn over there, we see that as long as a woman's husband, and this would also apply for a man's wife, is alive, they're married. In verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. That was the law of Moses. For the woman, and he's now going to make a comparison. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law, that's the law of marriage, to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. She can get remarried and be at a legitimate marriage. Verse 3, so then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Okay, the scriptures only give two legitimate reasons that would allow a person to be remarried or to be married more than one time. The one we just read, the death of a spouse. The second legitimate reason is found in Matthew 19 and verse 9. One can divorce their spouse when their spouse is guilty of sexual immorality. And then the innocent spouse can then remarry. And of course, the person that they marry in the remarriage has to have the legitimate right, scripturally speaking, to be married. Matthew 19 and verse 9 says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, now here's the exception clause, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So many people like to muddy the waters when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I found this especially true among people that have divorce in their past. They're looking for loopholes in order to justify getting remarried. It's interesting, though, in my experience, I've had dealings with two ladies that were on their third marriage, and they both came to me and asked me if they could get her into that third marriage. And I simply took them to Matthew 19 and had them read the first 9 verses. And then I said, now you tell me. And neither one of them got it wrong, because it's plainly taught there in the scriptures. Furthermore, God does not allow divorce just because a spouse is unbelieving. And we need to remember that. Some people try to make an exception out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, and that's just not true. Well, our fifth point is the mutual responsibilities in marriage. Marriage is not a one-sided arrangement. In marriage, both the husband and the wife share responsibilities, and they must mutually accept those responsibilities and faithfully discharge them because they've been given to them by God. Some of the mutual responsibilities are to love one another. Ephesians 5 and verse 33. To provide mutual companionship. It was not good for the man to be alone. The Lord God saw that. That's why he made the woman. Unfortunately, companionship is sadly missing in a lot of marriages. And that provides a temptation for one spouse or the other to want to leave that marriage. Another mutual responsibility is, again, this idea of the satisfaction of physical desires, the sexual desires. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 5. Now concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. These people were being persecuted. If you could avoid being married in a time of persecution, it would be helpful to you. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now here's the idea of satisfying your spouse's physical desires. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It's very important that we respect our spouses in this regard, because a lot of marriages end up in divorce where one partner or the other uses the sexual relationship as a weapon to get what they want. And another mutual desire is faithfulness. By that I mean especially faithfulness in the sexual arena. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 is very clear. Flee fornication. We all know that fornication and adultery are sinful. They're a work of the flesh that will cause one not to inherit the kingdom of God. Think of how bad adultery is. It is the only legitimate reason that a person can get divorced and remarried. Also, adultery and fornication applies both to the man and the woman. Recent studies suggest that somewhere between 50 to 70% of married people commit adultery by the time they reach 40. That's not a very good statistic, is it? That means that there's the minority remain faithful. Okay. And it's only going to get worse, I think. When you look at the explosion of pornography, especially on the internet, you look at these internet dating sites, these internet online chatting sites where you can live a secret life, and many people get caught up in that. And it ruins marriages. Even internet sites that promote adultery. That's what they're there for. If you want to have an affair, go to the website. I think that's called Ashley, what is that? Madison. Ashley Madison is one of those sites, and I'm sure there's probably more than one because that one has been very successful. Well, let's look at some more responsibilities, this time of wives and mothers. It's very important that a wife engage in proper behavior. And I think this is very adequately described in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to model for the behavior of a wife in a marriage, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even as some do not obey the word, they without a word, excuse me, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorrupt ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So notice that the inward person is the key. It's not the outward beauty that counts. It's the inward person. And the inward person is of an incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit. The wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That doesn't mean that the woman or the wife is a doormat for the husband, not at all. But they are to be in submission. It's just a matter that someone has to be in charge. Even Christ submits to the Father. I can't remember it now. Talks about the fact that every one of us need to be in submission to the other members of the church. We're all in submission. It's not a thing. Another responsibility of wives is motherhood. Simply being a female parent does not qualify one as a mother in the eyes of the Lord. I think one of the best examples of motherhood are Eunice and Lois in the scriptures. And what are they commended for? They're commended for the fact that from a childhood, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because his grandmother and his mother took an interest in his spiritual education. Also, the idea of homemaker. Titus 2 and verse 4. Paul writes that we should admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Boy, if you promote the idea of homemakers today, you're a misogynist. You're going to be criticized. But they're to be homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I'll not take the time, but I'd refer you to Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, that talks about the worthy woman. She was an excellent homemaker, but what else did she do? She worked outside of the home as well. So being an excellent homemaker doesn't preclude the idea of working outside of the home. But what it does tell us is that the home comes first. And without that woman there doing the special things that only a woman can do, it's just not going to be a home as it should be. Well, let's look at the flip side, some of the responsibilities of husbands and fathers. Husbands need to be faithful to discharge their duties in every realm of life. They're the head of the family. God made the man to be the head of the family. We just read that from Ephesians chapter 5. The man has a position of leadership. I can't remember how many NBA titles the Chicago Bulls won, but who was the most important gear in that successful team, Michael Jordan. But who was the head over Michael Jordan? It was a man named Phil Jackson. Couldn't have won the championships without Michael Jordan, but he had to submit to the coaching of Phil Jackson. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Husband and father needs to love his wife, and he needs to love her at the what I would call in the highest order of love. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now notice, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's no higher order of love than loving someone as Christ loved the church. And you girls especially, when you're looking for a husband, look for a faithful Christian. Because a person of the world or an unfaithful Christian, Ephesians 5, and verse 25 is not going to mean one thing to them. They could care less if they loved you as Christ loved the church, and you want a man that passage really means something. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them, that is the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. In many ways, the wife is a weaker vessel, and the husband has to take that into account in that relationship. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, here's the one I was looking for. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now here's the key that I wanted. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. So let's just get rid of that idea of being in submission is a bad thing. It's not. The husband and the father is also to guide the household. God made man to be the father of the family. And when a man becomes a father, he takes on a lot of additional responsibilities. He takes on the responsibility of being the leader, guiding and training the children. He's to bring them up in the admonition, nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and he will not depart from it. That was something that was missing from my upbringing. And as I get older, I recognize there's so many problems that I experienced as a young person that could have at least had the chance of being totally avoided if my parents had been faithful Christians and brought me up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Discipline is also essential in the family, especially as we think about rearing children. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That's Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You set your heart on the destruction of your child when you fail to discipline. Now, it doesn't mean we beat them half to death, but we have to exercise proper discipline. Proverbs 29, beginning in verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression ceases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest, and he will be the delight of your soul. I remember when I coached basketball in Florida, almost all of the kids in the program, there were 35 or so kids, did not live with their own parents, or they lived with a single parent. But I remember this one young man, Harvey, he always stuck with me. He lived with his mother and his father. They were poor. They didn't have a lot. But Harvey had a good father and a good mother. And he had chores to do. And if those chores were not done, then his father was going to discipline him. And you know what? He was the easiest one of the bunch to coach. Because he was used to following orders. And he reflected well on his parents. Well, as we bring this lesson to a close, let's look at our last point and look at the children in the family. Mother and father have responsibilities, and the children have responsibilities. First of all, to obey and honor their parents. Children, obey your parents. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. For this is right, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Jesus obeyed his parents, and he was the Son of God. When you read in Romans chapter 1 about the degrading sins of the Gentile world, murder, hatred, violence, adultery, fornication, and so forth, and right smack dab in the middle of it was what? Disobedient to parents. That always just jumped up to me. That's how important it is. The wise man said in Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. In Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. That was so important in the Old Testament times, and we laugh at it sometimes, that capital punishment was due a son or a daughter who consistently disobeyed their parents. And it's not a laughing matter. That's how serious obeying your parents and honoring your parents is. Again, from Proverbs 30 and verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out. They're going to pick out that eye. That's how grievous it is to the Lord. And the young eagles will eat it. In Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all shall say amen to that. Also, as a child, you need to learn the work ethic. In Lamentations 3 and verse 27, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, to learn how to work. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So it's not just providing for your own living, but it's also realizing you have a responsibility, as we all do, to those in need. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them, that's the children or grandchildren, first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So as children, we have the obligation to take care of our parents when our parents can no longer take care of themselves. So obey and honor your parents, learn to work, and then third, learn to love God and his word. Hopefully you have parents that bring you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, training you in the way that you should go. Hopefully you have parents like Lois and Eunice that from a childhood have made known to you the Holy Scriptures. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. We need to follow God's word when it comes to all of our relationships, but especially so the marriage and the family relationships. We can see as we looked at those statistics in the beginning of this lesson what happens when those principles are not followed. So each family member needs to learn, accept, and faithfully discharge their God-given responsibilities in the family. Obeying God in these areas of life, they're just as important as obeying him in baptism, obeying him and observing the Lord's Supper, or whatever it is. So as we bring our lesson to a close, we need to self-examine. Are we obeying God's word in this area, these areas of our life? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. Or if you've fallen away from the Lord, we want to encourage you to come back. And we're going to do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Jesus.